Throughout the season of Lent, we've looked at a number of different tables that Jesus feasts at, that he has conversations at, that he speaks and remind us of who he is. We looked at tables where Jesus called out religious leaders, where he called out their hypocrisy. We looked to wedding feasts. We looked to the promise of a future feast in eternity. We looked to the promises, the conversations, the moments, tables filled with sinners, even flipped over tables. Journeying through moments where Jesus gathers with his followers. Today, we're reminded of the table of all tables. A table that is described where Jesus is meeting with his disciples in what we know as the Last Supper. In a sense, when Luke describes Jesus by saying the Son of Man came eating and drinking, in one sense it talks of the many meals, but in another sense it's about this meal. Jesus came eating and drinking in a moment where he gives of himself. In all of the meals, we learn of the significant truths about who Jesus was, about the kind of people Jesus chooses to associate with, about the things that are important to Jesus. And so today, we focus on this table, a table where Jesus shares a meal with his friends, a Passover meal. The meal we celebrate today, if you are familiar with church history or if you've been around the church growing up, you may be familiar with it. It's a name called Maundy Thursday. If you don't have church history, or maybe if you come from a different church background, it may be a name that is a little bit odd. You hear the name and you wonder, like, what kind of name even is Maundy Thursday? What does it mean? Is it Monday? Is it Thursday? Like, make up your mind. And so the word Maundy, it comes from the Latin word where we get the word mandate. And so it comes from the Latin, and so it simply is reminding us on this day that we celebrate the Last Supper, Jesus gives a new command or a new mandate. It actually comes in the book, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 and verse 34, which we read as our affirmation. It says, a new command I give you, or a new mandate I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's at this meal that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, at this meal where Jesus is giving of himself and his body and blood to the disciples. It's when Jesus is getting down and serving his disciples that he's saying, the thing that will define you as my followers is by this command, this mandate, that you love like you've been loved. And so ultimately, that's what we're reminded of today. We're reminded of loving and being loved. We're reminded of the love of Jesus, the gifts of Jesus, what Jesus offers to us as his disciples, as his followers around the table. And so today I want to read from the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. And so we're going to read the account as Jesus gathers with his disciples and celebrates this meal. And so we're going to read several different verses as we start in verse 7, go all the way through 38. And then I want to highlight just a number of different things in this passage that stick out to me as we think about this meal tonight. Beginning in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I'll not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, who is still Simon, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords, and that is enough, he replied. Something is significant happening at this table. It is moments before Jesus would be arrested, before Jesus would be crucified. And what we find in these moments are a number of things highlighting to us who gets invited to the table, why Jesus shares such a meal, and what Jesus is offering to those who sit at the table. In verse 8, it makes a statement. It says, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. In this, we are reminded when Jesus says, go and make preparations, it's not like the disciples are surprised by this. This is a meal they have celebrated plenty of times. It's an annual meal. Every year, the Israelites would celebrate in memory of the Passover. This is what you do if you are a young Jewish boy or girl. You celebrate the Passover meal. And so when this day has arrived and Jesus says, go and make preparations for the Passover, they're not surprised because this happens every year at this time. It's a meal that you would always have to remind yourself when the Israelites were set free from slavery in Egypt. See, when the Exodus happens, the night before freedom from Pharaoh, they eat a meal. And in order to make sure that they never forget, Jewish people were told to celebrate this meal year after year after year, because sometimes they would need to be reminded. Because sometimes the past would seem really, really distant and they would forget. They would forget where they came from. They would forget about the slavery. They would forget about the pain. They would forget about the tears and the crying out. And so here, Jesus is doing just that. He is reminding them of where they came from, making sure that they don't forget. And we all need those kind of reminders, don't we? Because we're forgetful people. God's people all throughout their history have a tendency to forget. The Israelites forgot. The disciples forget. Like, the disciples remember plenty of things right now, but in a matter of about 12 hours, they'll very quickly forget much of it. And we forget. We forget the promises that we were told, the things that we studied. And so here Jesus is setting up a reminder like had already been in place. A reminder that the Israelites were given. Moses in Deuteronomy 6 makes this kind of statement when he's asking them to remember. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Because Moses knows for them that the tendency will be as things get better and you begin to have the things you were praying for, when you begin to experience the houses and the land and all the good things, you will begin to forget where you came from. When you get what you've promised, when your family is taken care of, when you have the job, when you're not as worried as you were, don't forget. Don't forget the prayers that you pray. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you've been. Some of you are in moments right now where things are really, really hard. Where things are really, really hard, and you feel like you are crying out to God day after day, asking God to show up, asking for God to act, asking for God to be with you. And one day it won't be like today. One day many of the things that you've been praying for and waiting for and hoping for will be different. And what Moses knows and speaks to them is what Jesus also knows and speaks to us, is one day when that day finally comes, it'll be very easy to forget how you had to lean on God when it was really hard. It'll be really easy to forget the forgiveness you were crying out for the mercy you were asking for the presence of God that you were asking to show up. Now, some of you are in moments where it's not all that hard right now. And that's good. In fact, I would suggest you don't need to minimize not being in a season of suffering. That is something to be celebrated. But what you may also notice is in those seasons where maybe things aren't very challenging and where it's not very hard, or maybe it's even a season of joy and celebration, it can be very easy to slip into what Moses warned about. It can be very easy to forget. To forget that you are where you are because of what God has done and the ways that God has provided. And so Jesus does what so many others would have been doing on that same night. He is taking a cup and blessing it, reminding them of a long history of where they've come from, reminding them of the ways that God has been faithful through generation after generation. Typically, they'd say something along the lines of, our forefathers and ancestors, they were slaves, and God looked upon their affliction and suffering. And maybe even on a night like tonight, you are reminding yourself, there are moments where God saw my suffering, where God saw my pain, and he was present. Now, it's fascinating, though, as not only, though, is Jesus looking back, he is also radically changing things. Because he's not celebrating only an ancient and old meal, he is also starting to talk about something that's about to happen. It's not just about not forgetting their past, it's about remembering what's about to happen. Because this meal is different. And they have been invited to this meal despite their own sin, despite their failures, despite the failures that are about to happen. Jesus has invited them to this table. It's a Passover meal, but it's more than just a Passover meal. It's a Passover meal, yes, but it's also a meal where Jesus is going to say, this is also about my body, and this is about my blood, and this is about forgiveness being offered for you. It's a night that's like many other nights, but it's also a night that's different than any other. And Jesus tonight wants to make them an offer that they should never forget. Now, it's interesting to me who Jesus chooses to eat with at this meal. Verse 15 says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But do you realize the people that Jesus eats with? Like Judas is there. The one who's going to ruin the whole thing. Peter is there, and he's about to warn him that Peter's going to betray him. Like, the disciples are a messed up group of followers that Jesus has chosen to spend this meal with. One of my favorite authors, Brennan Manning, describes the kinds of tables that Jesus often sits at, the people who end up on the guest list. And he says the guest list would include a ragtag parade of donkey peddlers, prostitutes, herdsmen, slumlords, and gamblers. It's kind of like the disciples. A ragtag group of people who Jesus said, you know what, I want you to follow me. I want you to share my message. We have Matthew, who is a tax collector, essentially made his living cheating people and working for the man. And if you were Jewish, your people were hurt and oppressed by people like Matthew. And then you have Simon, who is a zealot, which means not only did he oppose the Roman government, but he is willing to do so violently, which a zealot and a tax collector don't really tend to work well together. And then you have Peter, who will boldly make statements like he would never abandon Jesus, and then he does. John, who knows he's the favorite. Thomas, who wants to see evidence that Jesus really is who he said he was. Judas, who is responsible for handing Jesus over to be crucified. They're all at this meal. Jesus chooses this meal on purpose, this meal to celebrate as a family, and he chose these people on purpose. Jesus knew what they'd done. Jesus knew their past. He knew the families they came from. He knew the things that they said, the things that they regret. He also knows what they're going to do. And none of that changed the fact that he wanted them to have a seat at the table. So when people would celebrate this meal, they typically would celebrate it with the people who knew them the best. Parents celebrate with their kids, kids that they know better than any other person in the world. Siblings would celebrate together, siblings who know the good, the bad, the ugly about their family members. And so Jesus is at this table with a group of disciples. And he has them there because they're family. The disciples aren't with their families, they're with Jesus. Jesus isn't with his parents, he's with the disciples, and they are celebrating this meal united together. And they're not united together because they are all really, really good and religious people. They're not all united together because they all see the ways of the world the same. They're not all at the table because they have the same political perspectives and the ways to live in their own world or communities. No, they're all at the table because Jesus brought them together and he unites them as family. And the thing that unites them around the table as his followers is what he offers when he holds out the cup and he says, "This is my blood." Jesus' blood unites us. When Jesus invites you to the table, he invites you just like he invites the disciples. He knows you deeply. He doesn't see you as some random improvement project. He sees you as a part of the family. And he knows the things in your past, the things that have been said or done to you, the things that have shaped you, the things that have scarred you. He knows the things that you have said that you regret, the failures that you've had. Like the disciples, Jesus also knows the things that are to come. Jesus knows the failures that are still ahead of you, the things that you haven't said that you will wish you never said. And Jesus, knowing all of those things, he invites you to this table. Jesus invites Peter to the table knowing he would deny Jesus. Why would somebody do that? Well, he wants to offer his body and blood to Peter. Jesus includes Judas at the table, knowing he would sell him out. Why would Jesus do that? Because he wants to offer his body and blood to Judas. And I have a feeling that you also could look at yourself the same way we could look at those names, the same way I could look at myself, and we can ask ourselves, like, why would God include me at the table? Because if he really knows the things I know are true about myself, the things that I've thought, the things that I've said, the things I've done, like, why would he include me? Because he wants to give his body and his blood to you. He wants to offer that all for you because you're worth it. And then verse 24 says this. It says, a dispute also arose among them. Which isn't that exactly the way it would be for the Christian church? Right? Isn't, like, if this is where the church is beginning, of course that's what happens. Jesus is like, my body and my blood, the forgiveness of sins for you. And they're like, yeah, but who gets the seat next to Jesus? Right? Of course that's what's happening. And this is actually really encouraging to me. Because one of the most frustrating things as a follower of Jesus is when Christians fight over things that don't really matter. Because over and over again throughout my life, I feel like I've seen that Christians fight over something that's trivial, or Christians fight over something that it's like, all right, the text is clear, it's plain, it's obvious. Why are we fighting about something that should be so easy? And we could live in this tension forever because, like, Christians, like, they'll, like, if we don't have something to fight over, we'll find something. Music or the words, the theology, how we live it out, 1,000 different things. And it's encouraging to me because the disciples, who are less than 24 hours before Jesus is on the cross, they're just saying, who's the greatest? Like, who's going to get the best seat? Who's going to get the better position in the room when all this goes down? Like, they completely miss what's happening in the moment. But that's how it always is for us. Like, that's how it is as we follow Jesus, because it is so easy for us to focus on the wrong things. It's why Jesus continually needs to remind us. It's why this meal needs to happen time and time again. It's why we celebrate communion often, because we need to refocus. We need to refocus our attention to what actually matters, to what this is really all about. Because this moment is actually about way more than they realized. It was about way more than an annual tradition. It was about more than just some friends hanging out. Jesus had a meal that was initiating something even greater than what they've previously experienced. Matthew records Jesus saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of my sins." At the table, this is more than what just meets the eye. Yeah, it's a meal they've had before, but this is more than what they've experienced before. Yeah, it's bread and it's cups of wine, just like they usually would have, but it's more than just bread and wine. It's more than just remembrance. Jesus is giving himself. And when Jesus gives himself, the conversation he has here with Peter is striking to me. Because when Jesus reminds Peter of his love, I can't help but think of myself. See, Peter is at the table as somebody who is loved and forgiven by Jesus. And he warns Peter. The name Simon and Peter is used interchangeably here. And so there's a warning. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Right, so a warning, things are going to be hard. Things are going to be painful. It's about to get really, really difficult. But he also has this hopeful message, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Now, the reason why this is hopeful to me is because when Jesus is talking to Peter, he's not saying, "All right, Peter, Peter, it's going to get really, really hard, so I need you to be really, really strong." He's not saying, "Peter, it's going to get really, really hard, and it's going to be really, really painful, so I need you to make a stand, and I need you to not back down, and I need you to fight." He's saying, "Oh, no." He's saying, "Peter, I've prayed for you." And then he even continues that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus actually lets him know it's about to get really, really hard. And he says, "Simon, you're about to blow it. You're going to be a coward. You're going to be selfish and display a lack of integrity. The people around you will even see it. But you're going to turn back. And you're going to turn back because you know you're invited back. You're going to turn back after you failed. You're going to say the thing and you're going to realize what happened, but you're also going to remember at some moment that my table is still open for you." And so Jesus, yeah, he's warning him what he's about to experience, but he's also making him a promise saying, "I won't let you go. You'll do the wrong thing, but I won't give up on you. You'll fail, but you'll always be forgiven." And maybe some of you need to be reminded of that. Because maybe some of you, when you think about Jesus' offer to you, when Jesus is offering you the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, he's saying, "This is for you." Maybe some of you are like, "I don't know if Jesus really knows the ways that I've blown this. Like, I don't know if Jesus really knows the ways that I've sinned and fallen short." And Jesus is reminding you, like, it is never too late. Or maybe for some of you, you need to hear, like, Jesus says, "Oh, you haven't even screwed it up as bad as you're going to screw it up. Like, your worst sins are still down the line." And he's saying to you, "But when that happens, you can always return. You can always return because the table is still open. Jesus, when he gives himself, he died for your past sins, but he also died for the future ones. And so he gives himself to you, saying, take and eat, trust. Take and drink and trust. And so today, when we celebrate Maundy Thursday, we celebrate just that, that Jesus is giving a new command, how we live, that is rooted in how Jesus loved us. That Jesus loves himself, knowing all of our sins, knowing all of our failures, and he offers it all to us because we're a part of his family. And so that invitation comes to you regardless of the ways you sin and fall short, regardless of what your past looks like, regardless of the length of time you've been following Jesus, regardless of what might come down the road, Jesus says to you, it's for you. That my life, my sacrifice, all of it is given for you. And today as we close, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a reminder of what happened on this night. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're having bread and wine, but it's more than just bread and wine. And as we share in the bread and the wine, it is not an ordinary meal because it is the words of Jesus as he gives himself to you and saying, this is for you, that there is no sin, no pain, no evil that should separate you from this table. And so he says, come, take and eat. And you might be unsure about what the tomorrow looks like. You might be unsure about what your faith looks like down the road. He says, that's okay. This is for you. And so today, as we celebrate communion, we're going to do it a little bit differently than how we do it on a normal Sunday. And so as we celebrate communion, in a moment, I'll share a moment of confession in the words of institution. But what we will do during this moment, we're actually going to take communion at the prayer railing. And so our host team will come forward, and they're going to be dismissing you in the aisles. And as you come forward, you're just going to spread out along the prayer railing. And so there'll be a number of us here serving communion that as you are at the prayer railings, we will pass out the bread and the wine and give it to you. And so invite you to eat and drink. And then once you do so, myself or Pastor Joe will dismiss you from the prayer railing and you'll return along the outside and go back to your seat. So the host team, the way that it's going to happen, just for sake of flow, they will dismiss first the center section. So the center sections will come and they'll dismiss you row by row. Then they will move to the wings and they'll dismiss you row by row. And then they'll move to the back sections. And so we'll have a moment. We'll take and we'll eat. We'll take and we'll drink. We'll be reminded of the love and the sacrifice of Jesus. And then as a tradition that we do on Maundy Thursday, after we receive communion and return to our seats, we'll respond with the singing of Go to Dark Gethsemane, and the elements will be removed from the altar. And it's a reminder that after the meal is when Jesus is arrested. And it's after the meal that we move from Thursday into Friday. And so the altar will be symbolically stripped bare of all the things that remind us of what God is giving to us, but not stripped reminding us that we are now without hope, but with the reminder that tomorrow we celebrate the sacrifice and the hope comes because we also know that Sunday is coming. So if you would, bow your heads and pray with me as we prepare for communion. Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who invites us to the table, a God who gives up himself for us, a God who gives freely. And Jesus, we thank you that today we're reminded that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. We thank you for the ways that you give yourself to us. We thank you for the example of that love that we see in the way you include the disciples around the table. We thank you for the way we see that love and the way you respond to Peter. And so Jesus, as we are reminded of your love and sacrifice, we also are reminded of our own sin. And so God, we take this moment to confess quietly before you the ways we have sinned and fallen short. the promise of Jesus to each and every one of you is that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.